whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came down, the Son of God, and took the body that God had made, that He might come forth as a man, the righteous servant of God. When He came forth to do that which His children could not do for ourselves, when He came forth to satisfy God, to completely fulfill the law of God on our behalf, to put away the sin of His people by the sacrifice of Himself, to be that true eternal rest of His people. When He came forth, our Lord was constantly faced by sinners who believed themselves to be righteous. Sinners who believed themselves to have no need of Christ, to know what God said, to understand the Word of God, so that they had no need of Him whatsoever. He was opposed constantly at every turn. And yet when He walked this earth, the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ never once hindered the Lord Jesus Christ from fulfilling the will of His Father, glorifying His Father, and doing good unto those who were truly needy. They never once hindered Him from doing so. This is what I want us to get tonight. Brethren, believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. And heed His word. Walk in this world according to His word. Follow His steps. Follow His example. In doing so, we will find, just like He's promised, we will find that He's faithful to bless us and to provide everything that we need. Our text shows us an example of this in Mark 3, verses 1 through 8. I read this to you, and I'm going to take it verse by verse now. The title, our subject, is Healing for the Withered. In Mark 3, verse 1, it says, He entered again into the synagogue. The first thing we see here is our Lord Jesus Christ doing exactly what He has promised He will do. He entered again into the synagogue. That word again is very important. He entered again into the synagogue. Every time He went into the synagogue, He received opposition from men. Every time. But He went again into the synagogue. He went again. The Lord has promised to meet with His people in the place where He has recorded His name. This is what He said in Exodus 20:24. He said, "In all the places where I record My name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." As surely as the Spirit of God dwells in the regenerated believer, as surely as the Spirit of God dwells in the believer, so that the believer is himself the temple of the living God, even so, the Spirit of our God, Christ Himself, walks in the midst of the churches that He's assembled, where He's placed His name, where He dwells. He walks in the midst. Paul said this to the Philippians, "It's God which worketh in you." That's not just simply in us individually, though it is in us individually, but it's in us as the body He has assembled. Also, it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's not the synagogue or the church building or the firehouse that's not the church of God. The church of God is his people. And wherever He's gathered His people, whether it be in a place like this or whether it be out on a riverside like it was where Lydia was gathered with those He had assembled, that's where the Lord's dwelling. That's where He is. "You're the temple of God," Paul said, "and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." And God has promised. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior, promised when He was here. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them." What do we say to that? If you had a place that you knew the Lord had promised to meet you, that you knew He said for sure in His Word He'd meet with you, wouldn't you go there? Wouldn't you be there? This is what Paul said in Hebrews 10. This is the encouragement the believer has. Hebrews 10. This is where our hearts are. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. More. That's the first thing we see. He went again into the synagogue. Now, in this synagogue, in the place there where He had put His name, we see two kinds of people there. Look at verse back in our text, Mark 3:1. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched the Lord. They there are the Pharisees who were there. There was a man there that had a withered hand. And then there was some there watching the Lord whether He would heal that man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse Him. Now, there are two kinds of people anywhere the Lord has assembled and gathered His sheep. The man here with the withered hand represents the truly needy sinner. That's what every man is by nature. We're truly withered. The apostle Isaiah, the prophet, said, "The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the top of the head to the sole of the foot, there's no soundness in it." We need to have life put in us. And that life that's put in us is Christ the Lord, the Spirit of God dwelling in His people. Now, here's a man who's truly a needy sinner. He's disabled from working out a living for his salvation. He's got a withered hand. And truly the meaning is here, this man's whole arm is withered. His whole arm is withered. So he's a withered man. Withered man. Mark chapter 3. Well, there's also Pharisees there. And in these Pharisees, we not only see the hatred of the unregenerate heart, we not only see the hatred of the sinner whose heart is all withered. You know what a plant looks like that's withered. There's no life in it. It's withered. It's drawn up to nothing. Well, here in the Pharisees, we see not only an example of the unregenerate heart, but we see the ignorance and we see the self-righteousness of the natural heart. Look at verse 2. They watched the Lord whether He would heal this man on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was only a day to these men. That's all it was. It was a day to these men. The law was just in the letter. And that's all the law is to a man that doesn't have spiritual discernment. It's just a letter. If a man sees things in the Scripture that we think we can keep and we think we can do and we think we can observe, men will do them and keep them and observe them and think they can come to God that way. That's what these men, that's who they represent. That's what these men thought. Christ Jesus the Lord is the believer's Sabbath. He is the believer's Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord who gave the day. He's the Lord who instituted that law. And He is the believer's rest. The Lord God rested after He made the heavens and the earth because there was absolutely nothing else for Him to do. He rested. And when He didn't immediately give the law of Sabbath. He didn't give it immediately. Look back up at Mark 2:27. The Lord said unto them, this was on another occasion, He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Man wasn't made to observe a Sabbath. He wasn't made for a day. The Sabbath was made for a man. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Whenever the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and it says He hallowed that day, we don't find anywhere in Scripture until the Lord gave the law on Mount Sinai and told sinners to observe a day, to hallow a day. We don't find any record of God giving a Sabbath day to be observed from then until He gave that law at Sinai. And yet, Enoch walked with God and had this testimony that he pleased God. But he didn't have a Sabbath day to observe. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness, but he didn't have a Sabbath day to observe. Abraham didn't have, it was 430 years, some odd years later before God gave that law. He didn't have a Sabbath day to observe, but he had this testimony. He believed God. You know, every one of those, all the saints prior to that, by the Spirit of God working in their heart, by God Himself working in their heart, entered into the rest of complete and total forgiveness, of complete and thorough completion in Christ, so that there was nothing for them to do. That's what the Sabbath typified. The Lord gave the Sabbath for the same reason He gave the temple, for the same reason He gave the ceremonies and the high priest and all of those things. He gave those just for the same reason He gave the Sabbath. And it was to show, to teach His children that our rest, complete and thorough rest, is in Christ Jesus the Lord. It is in Christ Jesus the Lord. He gave the Sabbath for man to teach us this. And when He gave it, what did it mean for man when He gave it? All those years had gone by. Men were doing everything, and they were yoking one another and binding one another. And He gave a day, days, many days. He gave days that all servants could just rest, and all beasts could just rest. And that's what we enter into by the grace of God, is rest. This is what He said: "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4:9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For, because he that's entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." That's what we do when we enter into Christ. We stop working and we rest. But if we don't have life in our heart, and Christ hasn't come into the heart and given us faith to believe Him, you know what we'll do? You know what men will do? We'll do exactly what these Pharisees did. We will take the law and understand it only in the letter, and instead of having love for one another, which is the fulfillment of the law, we'll watch whether somebody will break that Sabbath day. Break that Sabbath day, that we might accuse him. That's what religion without the love of God in the heart, without the new man being created within by God, that's what it is. It's accusing or excusing. That's what it is. Did that stop the Lord, though, from doing the will of God the Father? Did that stop Him from following the Lord and from honoring God the Father and doing that which was good for His people? It didn't hinder Him one iota, did it? He went right back into the temple again and preached the gospel to them. Remember this: no believer can do anything to satisfy a Pharisee. You can't do anything to satisfy a Pharisee. You can pipe and a Pharisee won't dance. You can mourn, and the Pharisee won't lament. The Lord said in Psalm 69, "When I wept, that was to my reproach." That was to my reproach. John came, he wasn't eating, he wasn't drinking, and they say, "He hath a devil," the Lord said. And the Lord said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking," and they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So what is a believer to do? What is a believer to do? Don't turn to that self-righteous man in ourselves. He's there in our old flesh. Don't heed him. Don't turn to him. Put him off. Put him off. And also, continue trusting the Lord and don't let anybody else turn you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. Look over at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Paul was dealing with the fact in Colossians that men were turning men to observe days. And this is what he said. Chapter 3. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Yours. Not another's, yours. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What is it in our members that we're to mortify? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2 says that's children of unbelief. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. You see, it's not outward form that makes a man a child of God. This is Christ is all and in all. That's what makes the difference in the believer. So he says here, look at verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Isn't that a much... that's so much better than watching one another and accusing one another and trying to bring each other under a yoke, which Peter said, Peter was under that yoke at one time, and he said, neither we nor our fathers were able to bear that. Neither. So, that's where the believer stands. Our feet are set upon a rock. They're set in stone. Christ our Lord. So we saw first the Lord doing what he promised, assembling with his people, coming where his people are. Secondly, we see there's two kinds of people where he comes. There's the truly needy, those that are withered in need of his healing. And there are those who want to yoke and bind and accuse. But now watch what the Lord does. This is the third thing. We see an example here of what the Lord does through the gospel. Luke tells us that when the Lord entered in, he taught. He taught. He entered in and He is the gospel himself. And he entered in and he preached the gospel. And you have to remember now, they saw what we see when we hear a man preaching. They saw a man preaching. And until God enters in the heart and gives life, that's all we'll see is a man and hear a man. But look at this, what the Lord did. He singled out this one man and he spoke directly to him. Look at verse 3. He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Now I want you to get the picture of this. the Pharisees had asked the Lord. They'd openly asked the Lord. They said to him, whether they wanted to know whether or not it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. They asked that question. You can read it in another one of the other Gospels. They asked the Lord that question openly. And the Lord taught, the Scripture says. The Lord is, He was addressing this problem directly. He was addressing it head on. And He was preaching to them, teaching in the synagogue. And as He teaches this, and as He's declaring this, the Pharisees sitting there and they're watching Him that they might accuse Him. And they're, all of this is sitting there open and known to everybody that's sitting there. And the Lord's words are going forth to everybody there. And all of a sudden, the Lord singles out this one man in that crowd and He says, "You stand forth. Stand up. Stand up. Now you put your place in the yourself in the place of that man." He's sitting there in the midst of all these folks who are trying to accuse the Lord and find something to entangle Him in His words with, and sitting there and saying by what they had questioned Him about that they don't believe it's lawful to do this. That's what they taught, that it wasn't lawful to heal or do good to anybody on a Sabbath day. And now the Lord tells this man to stand up, to stand forth. You know what? When you're watched by somebody who's self-righteous and they're watching you, that just troubles our heart. That just makes it everything trouble. And it makes it distressing to the heart. How on earth would a man sitting there with a withered hand who needs healing, he needs to be healed, what would make that man stand up when the Lord said stand up? Right there in the midst of all that stuff and all that. Just as the Lord was not turned by these men, just as He was not turned, but was established, settled on His mission of mercy, and wasn't turned by His enemies. When the Lord speaks into the heart with boldness, He makes that man have boldness. And He makes him stand with the Lord even in the midst of his enemies. That's what's called an effectual particular call. It's quickening grace, which gives life and faith and boldness to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing the Lord did. He does that through His Word. The call is sitting there. It's just like He was sitting there teaching and preaching to everybody. Just like the Gospel's going forth to everybody. But when the Lord speaks, He singles out that one He's come to show mercy to. That one that He's chosen before the world began. That one that He's redeemed by His own blood. He comes and He speaks, and He speaks it just that effectively in the heart. Just like He stood there that day and spoke directly to that man and said, "You, stand forth." He makes that man in our heart hear His Word. That's what He does through His Gospel. Here's something else He does through the Gospel. Through His Word, the Lord Jesus Christ silences those who would prevent His child from approaching Him. Look at verse 4. "And He saith unto them," that man's standing there now, right there in the midst, "and the Lord says to those Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days?" That's what they asked Him. That's what they asked Him. But He asked them something else in addition to that. "Or is it lawful to do evil? Is it lawful to save life? Or is it lawful to kill?" One of the other gospel writers tells us, He said to them, "If any one of you had an ox that was fell into a ditch on a Sabbath day, you'd go save that ox out of that ditch. You'd go get him out of the ditch." And He says to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" And look at their reaction. "But they held their peace." They didn't say a word. Inside, they were screaming like a wild bunch of wild men. But while He was talking, while His Word was going forth, their mouth was stopped. They had lockjaw. They couldn't say a word. That's what the Lord does. When the gospel's going forth and He's speaking to His people like He was this man with the withered hand, at the same time the gospel is causing one to identify with Christ and giving him boldness to stand with Christ, he's shutting the mouth of others by the same word, by the same gospel. And it says, verse 5, "And when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart." You see, the fulfillment of the law is love. Before this, prior to this, and you can read it there in Mark 2 at the end, but prior to this, the Lord was walking through a field with his disciples, and they were hungry, and it was the Sabbath day, and they're probably on their way to go, like he did again and again on the Sabbath day, to go to the synagogue, to go in, and they're hungry, and the Lord didn't forbid them from plucking corn off the stalks and eating the corn. Another time, and he gave them this example when the Pharisees accused him. He said, remember what David did? David came with his men. He came to the temple where the high priest was. And he said, I'm hungry, and the men with me are hungry. And the high priest gave him showbread, which was set apart and holy for nobody but the high priest and the priests, the Levites, to eat. And David wasn't a Levite. And those men with him wasn't a Levite. And David took that bread, and he gave it to those fellows that were with him to eat it. And the Lord used that as an example. You know what all that picture that David did? Christ is the rest. He's the Sabbath rest. And Christ is the bread. And we come to Christ, our temple, through faith, and we rest in Him, and we feast on the bread from heaven. And Christ is the high priest, who by His one offering, by His shed blood, has made all those He died for, all those the Spirit of God gives life, all those He gives faith to believe on Him, He's made us priests unto God. So that it's lawful for us to rest in Him. It's lawful for us to eat the bread from heaven. It's lawful for us to give this bread to one another. It's lawful for us because Christ is that high priest that does it. And He's the King, pictured in David, who gives it to His people. All of it's a picture of Christ. He's the one who does it all. And when the Lord is speaking, remember this. Therefore, remember this, the Lord's the only one who can silence the mouth of the enemy. He's the only one who can do it. I'm going to give you a little heads up on what, Lord willing, I plan to preach on Sunday over in Isaiah 44. The Lord, thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb, He said, I'm the Lord that makes all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And He says this, I'm the Lord that frustrateth all the signs and wonders of the liars, and makes diviners mad, and turns wise men backwards, and makes their knowledge foolish. He said, I'm the Lord that does that. So we just, the same rest we have in Christ who's redeemed us, we rest in Him to do that, don't we? To silence the mouth of the enemy in our own flesh and in the enemy of those around us. And here's something else He does through that gospel. Look back at our text, Matthew 3. When Christ speaks in power, He makes His child to do that which is otherwise an absolute impossibility. Look at verse 5. He said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. This man he's got no life in his hand. He can't stretch forth his hand. He can't stretch forth. He got no strength to stretch it forth. And the Lord commands him,
stretch it forth. Stretch forth your hand.
Anybody here got any plants at home that you haven't watered and you haven't took care of them, and they're just brown and the leaves are falling off of them, and if you just touch them, they just break right into, because they got no moisture in them. They got no life in them. Go home tonight and say, be green. Just be green. And just talk to them all you want to and say, oh, be green, be green, be green. Get up tomorrow and do it. And the day after that, do it. And see if they ever turn green. They'll just keep on being dry. Keep on being brown and withered. But whenever the Lord says stretch forth, look at the next word. And He stretched it out. He stretched it out. His hand opened up. He stretched forth His whole arm, His whole hand, and His hand was restored whole as the other. When Christ speaks, by His power, He gives life where there was no life. He gives ears to hear His word, just like He did this man. He gives faith to believe on Him. And with that power and that life and that strength and that faith comes the power with which to do that, which otherwise is absolutely an impossibility for a sinner to do. That's when God's made Christ unto us power and wisdom. Listen to this. As long as something else is our strength, whether it's ourselves, our law-keeping, whether it's things temporal, as long as something else is our strength, then we'll find it absolutely impossible to enter into the blessing that our Lord has promised. Absolutely impossible. As long as our power lies in what we perceive we have the ability to do by our strength, as long as our power lies in what we perceive we have the ability to do by our strength, then we can't do anything. We can't. All is reduced to complete inability. But when our power is Christ and our wisdom is Christ, when our strength is Christ and our understanding is Christ, when He speaks in the heart and He gives faith to behold Him and believe the words that are coming from His mouth, and they fill our hearts and they're life in our hearts, and they come into us and they're like the water poured on that green plant, on that dry plant, that makes it revive and come alive. He says unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretches it out, and his hand's restored whole as the other. Whatever it is that's withered, whatever it is, just come to Christ. He doesn't cure halfway. His hand was restored completely whole. There are no half cures with Christ. No halfway cures with Christ at all. When He came forth and laid down His life, the Scripture says concerning our sin, the sin of every... You want to know who He died for? All you got to do is consider what the Scripture says He accomplished by it. Think about what He accomplished by it. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's what He accomplished. When you think about justification, those that Christ gives life, they're justified by God. And it says that He justified us from all things. Not a few things, all things. Past, present, and future. When you think about adoption, He doesn't halfway adopt, He fully adopts. The Scripture says, now are we the sons of God. He doesn't halfway pardon. It says, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. And when the Spirit of God enters in, He doesn't halfway create a believer anew. That new man that's created within is created in righteousness and true holiness, after the image of Him, in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That's so. So that in that inward man, as James said, because his seed remaineth in you, you cannot sin in that inward man. Though I outward man, all I do is sin. Though in my flesh there's no good thing. Though in my flesh dwells nothing good. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He is the he's either in us fully or he's not in us at all. And when he's in us, this is what the believer knows. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What things? All things. By my power, by my strength? No, by Christ which strengtheneth me. He's my power and my strength. Ain't that good news? You think, well, I'd believe that, I guess, if I could just see a man withered with a withered hand like this and his hand being made whole. Look at that brother and sister, or sister next to you. It's more of a miracle of his grace than if he made a man's withered hand whole. That's so. Well, here's the last thing. Two reactions to grace. Here's the first reaction. This is what we're hearing. All salvation is of God. All salvation is by his grace. Through his word, here's the word standing here, declaring this himself. Here he is in this temple, right? That you see here in our text. And here his word goes forth. It didn't return to him void, did it? It accomplished everything that he sent it to accomplish. And he is that word. Christ is that word. So here's the first reaction. Mark 3:6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Couldn't the Lord have done for them what he did for this man with the withered hand? Couldn't he have done for him what he does for sinners when he makes them whole in the heart? He could have. He could have. But he didn't. He didn't. And left to themselves, are they inexcusable? They're not inexcusable. They still have the responsibility to do it. They know that. They got a form of religion heaped up on them like all over them. That's what they're so upset about. They won't let go of that form of religion. Paul said this, as times go by, he said, it's going to get worse and worse. He told Titus that men will have, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I've worn hearing aids for a while now, and hearing aids, especially in the summertime, they make your ear itch. And I can assure you this, there's not a worse itch than the ear itching. When your ear is itching, you can't hear anything. When your ear is itching, you will stop everything you are doing and scratch it. You have to. You will. That's exactly what a man will do who has an itching ear for somebody to tell him that there's something in him whereby he can make himself perfect before God and acceptable to God and do something in himself. If that ear is scratching, if it's itching, he's going to scratch it. He can't help it. And he'll do so taking sides with men that he otherwise has absolutely nothing in common with, just like the Pharisees did the Herodians, against the Lord of glory. A man who's trying to hang on to his form, and hang on to his religion, and hang on to something he's done, and hang on to some hope he has in his own flesh, by his own deeds, will hear the word of God go forth, and he will do everything he can in his power. Look for some reason, some accusation in God's people and where they're assembling together, so that he can justify his rebellion against God Almighty. That's exactly what these men did. If they did it to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be certain the Lord said they'll do it to his disciples. Certainly. That's the another verse says they were filled with madness. That is madness, isn't it? To leave the Lord Jesus Christ and go join in with men, just those as much as they tried to show how different these men tried to show how different they were amongst all other men in the world, when they forsook the Lord, they showed there was absolutely no difference between them and the Herodians, who they despised. No difference between them whatsoever. You know what happened? The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up. Swallowed them up. That's the first reaction. And unless we're brought to bow to the feet of Christ, that'll be the reaction. Here's the second one. This is the reaction made by grace. Verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. He always protects his people. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. That just about takes in every class, every kind, every form of sinner and person you can put together. And they all, look at this, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. They came unto him. When they heard what great things he did, they came unto him. Two things happen when sinners encounter the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things happen. When the gospel goes forth with boldness as never a man spake, that's what they said about Christ. When he speaks, when his presence comes, and men encounter his presence, the self-righteous is infuriated, and he departs, and the needy follow him in hope. Contact with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have some effect on a man. It either leaves men better, or it leaves them worse. And they're in no neutral ground, period. Now, let's review what we've seen here, and we'll go home remembering this. First of all, be where Christ has promised to be. Be where He's promised. Assemble with His people. I know this, if we've got a desperate need and Christ is all our need, we will. We will. Second thing is, never let any accusers, never let anybody turn you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody cause you to cease doing that which He says is good, what He says is right. He's able to protect you from all your enemies. This is what we saw Him do right here. That's what He did. He silenced the mouth of His enemies. He withdrew His disciples, protected them. That's exactly what He does. And thirdly, trust the Lord to heal that which is withered. You lack faith. The Lord's the only one that can increase our faith. Do we lack wisdom? The Lord's the only one that can make our wisdom cease to be our own and be Him. He's the only one that can make us not lean to our own understanding, but look to Him. The only one that can do that. The things that we go through in this life with each other, assembled here together as His people, it's not necessarily so much about the actual physical things themselves as much as they are about learning to trust the Lord and rely entirely upon Him. That's what it's about. That's what these things are about. He's going to draw His children to Himself. He's going to make His children rely entirely upon Him. Don't ever look to our withered hands. Don't ever look to our withered hands. Look to His pierced hands. And know by His pierced hands, He's going to provide. He has. And this is the last thing. If you've heard what great things He's done, like these multitudes who followed Him in hope, believe on Him, trust Him, and keep following Him in hope. Isn't He our hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen.